Good evening. Let us turn the scriptures to Ecclesiastes 3. And I will read verse 1 to 15. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we pray that this evening you would again speak grace unto us, that through these words we would find comfort and joy, and that we would see Jesus through this passage of Scripture, that we may glorify him, that he might be the end of all that we do, say, or think. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our vain life cycle. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. Now we, as a people, are often time obsessed. We think that appropriate timing will lead to success. For example, if you tell a joke, you want to tell it with a well-timed punchline. Otherwise, it wouldn't be funny. You know, bad timing often will make people scratch their heads. You know, right timing when it comes to cooking will produce, you know, a juicy hamburger. Bad timing will burn it. You know, right timing will produce a fluffy cake, but bad timing produces an unintentional pancake. You know, we think that if we have early diagnosis of a disease, it would lead to an effective treatment of it. You know, late diagnosis would lead to a person probably having, you know, fewer chances of survival. You know, we think that knowing when to borrow, you know, when to buy a house, when to invest, would lead to greater financial independence. And of course, not knowing when to do it would probably lead you into some debt. You know, for students here and for their parents, we think that if you take the right course in the right school at the right time, that would give you a greater opportunity for success, and a wrong course taken at the wrong time may land you no job. We think right timing helps us. But it's not always the case, because right timing doesn't always help. You may work hard. You may have great success because timing was on your side. But then again, it's time for you to retire, and you can't enjoy it because you might not have good health. You might have had the right course taken at the right time. You may have had the right job. But after some success, a younger, cheaper, more qualified man comes, and you lose your job. So right timing doesn't always lead to the right end result. Now, farmers, they might plant the right time each year, but weather patterns might not necessarily be on their side. There might not be harvest that year. A woman may conceive, and 9 months later, she will deliver. That's the right timing. But on month number 8, war might break out. Right timing does not guarantee anything. You know, we may try our best to get the right timing, but there is no guarantee at all. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we see this. And oftentimes Ecclesiastes 3 is a much loved chapter, but I think it's much loved because it's much misunderstood. But when it is understood rightly, I also do believe it will be much loved, not because we find joy in getting things right or the right timing, but because we find joy in God despite things not going our way. So there are three things we can glean from this passage. Firstly, the realities of our life cycle. Secondly, God inflicts this dreadful life cycle on us for a purpose. And thirdly, despite that, there can be joy in the midst of the dread. So firstly, the realities of our life cycle. Now, the first thing that we learn here from this passage is that God is the one that determines what happens in our life. God is the one who determines what happens. Verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, the words time and season, you know, they roughly mean the same thing. They do not speak about the length of time, but rather they speak about the specific points in time in our life. So whatever happens in our life, the Word of God tells us that it is appointed. There is also a purpose. You know, when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples in Acts 1 that it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. So these times, these moments in your life, they have been arranged by a sovereign God. So man doesn't know it. Man was not consulted. But God knows these times. He knows what happens, and it's not by accident. And we also learn that these things are not in our control. God has ordained them, they're for his own purpose, and things happen, and these things are not within our control. Now, we also learn that these things listed in Ecclesiastes 3, they encompass all the events in our life cycle. From the time we're born to the time we die, most of us, at any rate, will experience these things. And the preacher here takes us through these things, and he describes them as 14 sets of opposites. There are 28 life events here. And more specifically, you could, you know, distill them and you could see that there are seven sets of life events. So what are these life events that the preacher speaks about? Well, verse 2, it seems to say that life is short. There's an appointed time when we are born and an appointed time when we will die. So God knows when they will occur, and we don't know when they will occur. And this is also similar in the plant world. You know, plants will be planted, and after a season, they will be uprooted. We ourselves, we are born into the world, and at a certain point in time, we go to the grave. You know, according to statistics, every 8 seconds, a person dies, and every 3 seconds, someone is born. So life and death being uprooted and planted, this is the first life cycle. There's life and death. Now, verse 3 tells us that in our life cycle, there will be times of creativity and destruction. There will be times of killing, times of healing, times of breaking down, times of building up. You know, some of us here live through some kind of conflict, some kind of war. You know, as we speak today, war is happening in the world. And there's also peace being made. So who knows whether in our lifetime here in Australia, whether there will be war. You know, Christians have been murdered before. Christians have faced great difficulty. But at the same time, there are times of healing where nations come together in peace. Verse 4 tells us that our life cycle will be filled with human emotions. You know, from birth to death, all of us will experience these emotions. We will experience times of weeping, times of laughing, times of mourning, and times even of dancing. All right? Now, both sorrow and joy are part of life. You know, without one, you wouldn't have the other. So in life, we will all experience all kinds of emotions. You know, one moment we will be on the mountain peak, and the next moment we will be in the valley. Verse 5 tells us another kind of life cycle, that we will be filled with human interactions. You know, here in verse 5, it's a euphemism. You know, some people say, other people will not be sure what this means. In verse 5, it says there's a time for casting away stones and a time for gathering stones. You know, I don't exactly know what that means, so I checked with wiser men and scholars, and, you know, they all seem to imply that this is a euphemism for romantic intimacy between spouses. You know, I don't know how they get that, but that's what they say it is. And those of us here who are married, we know this. There are times in our marriage, especially in the beginning, when we feel all romantic. The sight of our spouse makes our knees grow weak. But there are other times when we don't feel so romantic. There are other times when you have no desire at all. And it goes to, it's in the same way when it comes to hugging. Sometimes you just want to hug, and other times you don't feel like hugging. Other times you will feel love, and sometimes you will feel coldness. Sometimes you want to embrace your spouse, and other times you just want to squeeze the life out of them. All right? So that's the life cycle here. Verse 6 tells us also that our life cycle will include times of wealth and times of poverty. You know, there are times when we will have plenty. There are other times when we don't have very much. It's like investments and savings. You know, you finally save up enough for a holiday, and you're about to book your holiday when your refrigerator breaks down. So what do you use that money on now? The holiday or a new fridge? You know, you may have finally paid off your mortgage, but now you fall sick. You know, you finally get a promotion at work with a pay rise, but with a pay rise comes more taxes. right? Even your possessions, the clothes that you buy, you know, after a while, what do you do with those clothes? You bring it to the Good Sammy's bin. You know, you buy this and you buy that, and finally you realize that you just don't have enough space in your house. And what you're looking for, right, what you know that you want, you just can't find it. So that really tells us that it will include times of wealth and times of poverty. Verse 7 speaks about times of sadness. And it speaks about times when we ought to stop feeling sad. You know, verse 7 speaks about a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. You know, in the Old Testament, when people went into times of mourning, they would tear their clothes. You know, when people went into times of mourning, they would cry or they would be silent. You know, a good example of that was King David when he was, you know, in sorrow, praying to God to prolong the life of his son, or in grief, he was silent, all right? He put ash on his head, he fasted, you know, but after his son died, he got up and he ate and he continued life as per normal. So in life, we will experience that, a time to mourn, but there is, of course, a time when we ought to stop mourning. Then in verse 8, it speaks about our affections, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You know, there are times in our life when everything is hunky-dory, right? Things are good. We love one another. There's peace. But there are also times when misunderstanding sets in, you rub one another the wrong way, and there will be times when we will hate. You know, we will have our own wars. Some of them will be petty. You know, we see this in family life, in work life, in every aspect of life where there are people. There will be hatred, there will be misunderstanding, there will be wars, and there will be conflict. So this is the cycle of life that the preacher expresses here. And really, no one wants a short life. Everyone wants to hopefully live long. But that's not up to us. It is appointed by God. There is a season. For some of us here, who doesn't want a life that is one continuous party? You know, you really want life to be happy, but then disease sets in. And that's not up to us. You know, there were times when we wished that our youth would never end, and then finally you look into the mirror and you see your first wrinkle. You know, you may wish also for your marriage that it will be eternally romantic, but the next thing that you know, there will be animosity. And you wish also that the clothes that you bought last year would still fit you this year, but it doesn't. So there's a season. These are the realities of life. Now, the preacher here is not making a value judgment. He's not giving instructions. He's not saying here that there is a time to hate as if it was an instruction. He is basically making an observation that these are the things that do happen in life. You know, he's not saying that there's a time when you ought to kill or we ought to hate, but he's simply saying that these things happen. Whether you like it or not, they will happen to you. You know, these things are a map of our lives. We will live, we will rejoice, we will dance, we will gain, but we will also lose loved ones. We will hate, we will mourn. You know, there are times of great joy, and there are times when you can't even put one foot in front of another. You know, while many of us prefer to dance rather than mourn, it's not up to us. And very often, we mourn and we dance, sometimes in the space of a few days. You know, we could be attending the wedding of someone we love and we rejoice, and 2 days later, someone that we love has died and we attend a funeral. So the Bible tells us very clearly that these things are not up to us. They are determined by God. There is a time to every purpose under heaven. And the question now is asked, what is the purpose of these things? Why does God give us these things? And why is our life cycle frequently so dreadful and so vain? Well, the reason why is God inflicts us with this dreadful life cycle for a purpose. And that's the second point. Now in verse 9, Solomon asks the question, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? In other words, what's the purpose? What's the point of all of this? What's the profit in all of this? What's the point of your life? Birth, death, plant, pluck, kill, heal, break, build, weep, laugh, mourn, dance. What's the point of all of this? Now, the thing that hits us first seems unsettling. We see that God gives us this kind of life cycle with all of these things in it in order to give us a burden. I mean, we might think, what? You know, how could God do this to us? But that's what the Bible says in verses 10 and 11. Why does God give us this life cycle that is filled with some measure of dreadfulness? It says here, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised or to be burdened by it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. So that the thing that we learn here, God has given this to us for a purpose, and the first purpose is that of a burden. And he has appointed a beautiful time for everything. Now, of course, when we look at this, you have those little Christian cards that say, you know, he has made all things beautiful in his time. And we think how lovely that is. You know, but sorry to burst your bubble. The word beautiful does not mean lovely. It simply means suitable. All things in our life, the ups and downs, are all appointed by God because they are suitable for us. So the money that we have, or the lack of health to enjoy that money, this to God is appointed in his suitable time. You know, the initial happiness of a marriage and the subsequent difficulties, they're all appointed by God in his suitable time. You know, the great job that we have at one point in time, and subsequently the threat of redundancy, all of this is appointed by God because he finds it suitable for us. To him, they are beautiful because he has a purpose for these things. He gives us this messiness of life so that we might be burdened by it in order that we might ask, why, God? You know, that's intentional on the part of God that we would question. And this we see in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He has set the world in our hearts. He has put in our hearts a big question, a question as big as the world. Why? You know, we get married, life seems good, and then our spouse gets cancer, and we wonder, why? We get a job, everything seems to be going well, and then something happens at our job. There's the threat of redundancy, and we cry out, why? You know, we have kids, and we love our children, and we teach them, but there is a rebellion and they turn away from us. And we ask, why? You know, we don't understand life. We may have sickness after sickness, and we ask God, why? Or God gives us the good things in life to set us up, as it were, that when the bad things come, we would ask, why? You know? So what is the purpose? God gives us these things so that we would be burdened, and I believe it is so that we can see how small we truly are. You know, verse 11, it says, He has put the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know, when we do not understand these things, we're confronted, and when we're confronted with all of these burdens in our life, that's when we see how small we are, and that's how we see, and that's when we see how great God is. As verse 14 says, we learn to fear Him. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You know, our life cycle, whatever happens, God gives it to us so that we might submit ourselves to God's sovereign plan, so that we may be dependent on Him, so that we might realize that we are God's creations, we are God's creatures, but that God alone is creator. In other words, these things happen so that God intends for us to be humbled through them. And what happens when we come to this realization that we are small, that these things are appointed, we can't change them, we might be burdened by them? What happens when we realize that God is great, that we are small, that His purposes are infinite, and that we simply can't understand any of it? Well, what happens is that some people, they will despair. But for the believers, when they see these things, they will submit themselves to God. And even despite the dreadfulness of life, they can find joy. And that's the last point. And really, that's the application that we saw this morning, that despite injustices in life, we can find joy. And despite the dreadfulness of things that happen to us in life, we can still find joy. You know, verse 12 and 13, it says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. You know, one of the responses, a faithful response to this messy life that we have, is to make the most of it. You know, even though we may not understand what happens to us, God has called us to enjoy life, to do good in this time that He has given to us. So, suppose you are struck by some great illness. We may be tempted to say, why, when we've been healthy all of our lives? But even in times of sickness, as you sit there on your hospital bed with a tube coming out of your arm at Fiona Stanley Hospital or at Royal Perth, you can still marvel and say, why? Thank God I have this world-class medical facility. You can rejoice in the fact that God has given you doctors and nurses. Now, you might be on your way back from work. As I sit this morning, you're stuck in the middle of traffic, in the middle of rush hour, and you can't drive on, but what you can do is you can look out your window and see that marvelous sunset that God has given to you. You can't drive on. You might get frustrated and want to, you know, press on your horn. But what can you do? God has given you that time. It has been appointed. And in the midst of that frustration, you can thank God. You can't move. You can't turn. You can't go anywhere. Might as well look out and enjoy the sunset. You know, while you may have come home and you're all tired and you need to fold all the clothes that you have washed and placed into the dryer, you take it all out, it's in the laundry basket, you can moan and say, I've got to fold all of this. Or you can take that fluffy towel and breathe in that wonderful scent. You can feel that warmth, right? And that softness next to your face. And perhaps you are trying to fix your garden. You got your hands dirty, fertilizing your mango tree with chicken poo, but in the midst of it, you can admire your tree. You know, weeding your garden, all of these things. The Bible tells us here in verse 12 and 13, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God gives us that gift. You know, this is how our life on earth will be until heaven. There's no perfection. And that's why we don't bother trying to find it. Our life cycle will be filled with ups and downs. And there's really no formula to it. We think that right timing gives us right results. Well, the answer to that is it doesn't. But what we do see is that in the midst of this, we know that God has ordained all of these ups and downs. You know, one day we will understand it. And while we have no control over our birth, our death, and the seasons of life, and while it is not our purpose to determine the times, there are, and while there are secrets that we do not know, there is something that we can do, and that is to find joy in the things that God has given to us. And the thing that I suppose should resonate with us, that in life, while it is messy, there's one certainty. That if we have the Lord Jesus, if we have Him as our Savior, we know that nothing will happen to us that is outside of His will, because everything that happens to us is appointed. And that one day we will be in His arms, save in Christ, and until then we look forward to that certainty that Christ is with us. And our lot under the sun, even though it is sometimes dreadful, yet we can enjoy it in Christ. Let us pray.